a year ago and through another pastor's sermon, which, you know, oftentimes are just for personal edification, but this one really resonated with me. Pastor Jensen Franklin out of Free Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia, spoke a message over a year ago, and I went back and listened to it several times since, and so I must confess that I'm stealing a verse, not that it's his verse, you know, it's not Jensen chapter 2, verse 1, but the theme and scripture from where this main point of this message is certainly came from him. The Lord really just spoke to me, and I believe that there's a message, so I've tried to make it my own, and I believe if we have ears to hear, the Lord wants this church as well to hear this message. So let's just go before him in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word. We look to Jesus Christ, who speaks. Lord, may I not speak my message, may I not speak another message, but that of you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us all things, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That this morning, as we receive the engrafted Word of God, would, as you open our ears to understanding and our spiritual eyes to see, Father, that we would become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Unfortunately, many marketplace Christians, I think, feel like second-class citizens in spiritual matters when they're compared to those that are in full-time missionaries or in a church context as pastors or whatever. But I'm here to plead with you that this should not be the case. No matter the occupation, Christians who work in secular jobs need to know that they are not perpetual privates in the Lord's army, that they are meant to be and have the potential to become full-fledged generals. It's imperative to understand for those that are in the workplace, the marketplaces, I'm going to refer to it throughout this message, that it's not only okay to do ministry in the marketplace, but that was expected. This was the command of God, the intention of God, is explicitly called those that are in the marketplace and equipped you guys for that. You see, the requirement of being a minister of the gospel is not a religious education, okay? You know, I guess I'm thankful on one hand of what Bible colleges can do in equipping young men and even women for the ministry, but I would say that really the spiritual conditioning that is important for being a minister of God, as Acts 4 verse 13 says, is having been with Jesus. And so this morning I want to remind you not only of the calling which God has placed on your life, but the anointing that he gives each and every one of you in the marketplace. See, too often marketplace Christians let their spirituality, I think, fall by the wayside. Passion for God sometimes wanes, or, you know, Christianity, spirituality kind of dwindles to these minimal perfunctory acts and tasks. Perhaps, you know, it's church attendance, it's attending a prayer meeting once a year, and giving of tithes or something like that, but I want you to know that if Christianity is to have the transforming power that God intended it to have, we must be the priest that he desires us to be. Priests, yes, all of us. See, the New Testament replaced the Levitical priestly order with the priesthood of all believers. You can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In other words, every Christian is a minister before the Lord for others. And that is why today church should happen all over the city, not just within the context of the four walls of church. It should happen all over the city, every day, all day long. We are priests. What does that mean? Well, Peter is using this concept from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah was speaking futuristically. And so Peter takes this prophecy and he attributes it to all believers, even the Gentiles. If you were to go read that in the context in 1 Peter, I encourage you to do that if you do not understand this concept. But his point is something like this. All of us are believers. All of us believers are now ministers before God. And all of us have duties and responsibilities that impact the kingdom and God's plan for his advancement of that kingdom here on this earth. So I want to talk to us this morning about your high calling. Again, this is going to sound directed, but I might be the only person in full-time ministry in this room, so I'm speaking to the rest of you. Those that are in the marketplace, whether it's going to be in the future if you're in college, or those that are in there right now, your spouses, your friends, or even stay-at-home mothers. But I want you to know that there's a high calling as God's ministers. This is not a second-class thing. And there's also an anointing that is necessary, I believe, to fulfill that role as God wants us to. Somewhere down the line, I think we've lost sight of what God desires for us. We started to define ministry as a vocation for within the church context. So this is a minister. The minister is what? Somebody who preaches on Sunday mornings. A minister is somebody who's of the cloth and wears a nice, pretty robe and a white collar, right? That's a minister. Well, I'm here to correct that theology, that teaching, that doctrine. Because unfortunately, what happened with the rest of humanity is you were doomed just to survive in the workplace. And those that were called into ministry in some people's perception had access to this higher life. And I think that that's largely changed in the past couple of decades. But there's a time when God was seen as exclusive to a certain number of ministers. And I know that in this church, you know that not to be true. But I want you to be reminded that working in the marketplace, working in a secular job, is not an excuse to live some sort of lower life and leave the ministers or the pastors of a church to do the major components of your spiritual walk. See, men and women with a passion for a business adventure or working in government or teaching are often confused by this passion that they feel to serve God, because it's been largely said in church or painted as a picture that you have to do one or the other. And I think there's been a great detriment that has been done to God's gospel of us being the priestly order. People often make the choice, whether they say this verbally or not, and they say, I must make a choice. What should I choose? And so they think that choosing their passion is choosing the lesser or the wrong thing. They think that they have to walk out of the anointing that God may have for ministers. And I believe this mindset has paralyzed the church culture, and it has allowed Satan to essentially get all the high places. These positions of power and influence are largely uncontested. Now I'm not saying that they're not Christians in government. They're not Christians in places of authority. But what I'm saying is that we often feel like this is my secular job, and then Sunday I'm going to come and I'm going to be close to God. And we don't recognize that God can have us in a place of authority as a minister to effect change in the environment, in the culture, in the kingdom in which you live and you operate. See, we've separated church from state so much to the extent that we're scared to actually bring the church of God to the place in which we work. You know what? There's enough churches in the cross. There's enough crosses in the church, excuse me. It's time that we start bringing some crosses to the marketplace. And here's why. When marketplace Christians are reduced to second-class status, I believe the church is automatically deprived of its most strategically placed soldiers, because they're the ones that are closest to Satan's command and control centers. See, this same anointing that is on pastors is the same anointing that has the power to influence and transform lives of every single person. And just as this anointing is important for my messages, it's also essential for you to realize that you need the same anointing. You cannot operate in the kingdom without using kingdom instruments. And it's this kingdom anointing that is going to bless and equip you to make an influence and an impact in the culture in which you work. So what is the anointing? Well, where do you move naturally? What do you do that you feel like you don't have to work at it very hard? Chances are that your anointing is tied to that. Not always the case. Sometimes we strive too hard. Sometimes we think that we're anointed in an area we're not. But oftentimes it's the case, because the anointing is to enhance what you're gifted to do. It's this supernatural power and favor and wisdom and blessing on your life that often accompanies what God has already given you a passion and a desire and perhaps even gifted you to do. And so in a sense, the Holy Spirit is the anointing. But at the same time, it's also more than that. It's this special empowerment. as I said, favor, ability, wisdom, strength, etc. It's these things that we would not be able to accomplish on our own, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And if you think you have to kind of work up this anointing, or you have to kind of work up this gifting, then you're probably gone outside of your anointing. Because there's few things, I think, worse than to see somebody trying to do something that they're not gifted at. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you've got to be the best vocalist in the world to join the worship team. But what I'm saying is there are people that are evidently gifted and anointed to do a certain calling and task. Okay? And when you step out of that and you force it, it's not only going to cause some friction and internal discontent in your own life, but it's also going to be noticeable by others around you. Turn to Exodus chapter 35. I'm going to make you guys work out a little bit your fingers this morning. Exodus 35, I want you to see a couple of verses that I have taught on years past by way of review. 35 verse 30 said, "Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God.'" Notice the anointing is related to the Spirit. "He's filled him in wisdom and in understanding," but it's also more than that. "And he's filled him with knowledge and in all craftsmanship to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and the carving of wood so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and of purple and of scarlet material and in fine linen and of weaver as performers of every work and makers of designs." Point here. God's having them build and work up the tabernacle and all of the things that accompany it. And God says, "I want this to be so perfect and set apart for me that man is not able to do this and duplicate it without the blessing of the Holy Spirit on their lives." That he's actually calling forth these men, these craftsmen, saying, "I want you to actually have such a blessing on your life that I will be recognized through your hands." That will preach. See, God wants his people as priests to be out in the marketplace to be so blessed that the world will look at it and say, "Something's wrong with Louis. What is it? How is he able to do that? Something is wrong with that man or that woman." And it points them to God. See, the anointing of God through the Holy Spirit enables you to do in the flesh what is humanly impossible. And it is one of his instruments of empowerment. And see, God determines how much he gives and whom he gives it to and what the effects will be. But I believe, and this is important for you to understand, that you will only receive it when you posture yourself to receive it. "Ask, and it shall be given." Really, the context of that, according to Luke, of what's going on, is that Luke is saying, ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask that the Holy Spirit would bless you, and you will receive it. See, God says that he will not give us a snake if we ask for a piece of bread or a scorpion. And he's trying to tell us that God's gifts are good. If we would just posture ourselves in faith and belief, God would pour out for us a blessing. The question this morning that I want us to look at is the anointing as ministers. Are you excelling at what you do daily? Are you in favor with God the Father? Are you asking for him to place his anointing on your day-to-day activity? How much of your daily business and activity and work do you view as God's gifting? That's a toe-stepping question. How much of what you do on a day-to-day basis do you view as impossible without God? So many Christians rely more on their human abilities, their intellect, their education, and their own gifts than they do on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. I firmly believe that when we trust in our own abilities, when we trust in our own gifts and education, we're actually putting restriction on God's ability to influence and to work through us. Amen. It is also my observation that in the church, we've adopted the same mentality. Often we are so focused on performance, applause, and fanfare that we ignore the Holy Spirit's need. One of our two core values at this time right now is sensitivity, that all things we would do would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. I pray that that affects every aspect of our church. See, the point we need to see here is that we can't afford to continue doing anything for God without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because if we do, then we are merely just performers, hungry for the next applause of a crowd that lacks the ability to discern the absence of the presence of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. I can't remember if I have this as a slide or not. Yeah, I do. I'm nice to you this morning. Once. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Has the Spirit of the Lord rested on your life? Can you cite the time when God's Spirit began demonstrating? Okay. Has the Spirit of the Lord rested on your life? Can you cite the time when God's Spirit began demonstrating his power in your life? Look at this verse again. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Is there a shift in your life of when you know you came under the influence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Or are you doing things on the day-to-day in your own strength and ability? That's the question I want us to think about as we move forward. See, God is a giver of anointing. As I said, he determined who it goes to, what it's for, how much of it we get. And if we meet the requirements for this precious commodity, then we are really going to be blessed and make greater influence in the world. Because I believe that anointing is given to individuals who are authorized by the Lord for a set time and a season. You're set apart for a particular work or service. And in a special sense, someone who carries the anointing of God the Father belongs to the Lord and is authorized to represent him. So when we're anointed by God, what we do is actually a picture of God to the world. That we're actually anointed in the service, in our service area or our expertise or our workplace or our marketplace, to actually represent God the Father to the lost and dying the world. That we, in a sense, become an image of Jesus Christ or an image of God to them. See, we see in the religious sphere, when ministers have hands laid on them, they're often set apart and sanctified for good work. You saw it even happened with me years ago. The elders of the church came together, and Pastor Vince, before he retired, they anointed me. I received that. I'm thankful for that. And this usually includes the anointing of oil, which we keep up here. I'm sure some of you may have some in your keychains or in your purses. That's great. And this is valid. This is a biblical, significant, symbolic ceremony, which is actually representing an impartation of the Lord through those that are laying on the hands. And this is common practice that we've probably seen witnessed before. Yet how many times have you seen a godly man or a woman who's starting a new business? A person who's just getting a big promotion, or somebody who's elected to a political office that's been anointed and commissioned in this very same way? Well, this is going to change this morning. See, when a culture needs a kingdom transformation, I believe that they're going to receive that transformation through the anointing, the anointed individuals. And I believe that it's biblically appropriate for us to lay hands on all of God's priests, not just preachers behind the pulpits. See, the truth is, nothing is going to be accomplished for the Lord unless we have his anointing. You can preach a great sermon on Sunday morning, but it's nothing but empty words if the God the Father has not anointed it. When God anoints, there's this tangible transfer of his wisdom, his understanding, his blessing. You know what? I'm not saying don't encourage me with the messages you like, but I will say, on the other hand, that when you come and say that was the best sermon, I have to put in check my pride because it's not me preaching it at all. This is my area of influence. I've been anointed to minister and make an influence from behind the pulpit. So when I seek out God's will and I pray and I ask for wisdom and guidance and he comes through, it's not Eric's message, it's the Holy Spirit. And if it ever becomes Eric's message, then I'd encourage you to get out of this church quick. But see, whether it's a Sunday morning message or it's a board meeting at a Fortune 500 company, we need an anointing. And see, the anointing of God is not just for the environment that we're in right now, you know, praise and worship in the context of church and teaching and preaching. Anytime that you feel that the oil of God or the Holy Spirit is exclusive to a particular environment, then I think you've limited the possibilities of God. Anytime you think that the anointing is just in the context of ministry as we define the word, then you're actually limiting God and what he wants to do. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, 27 this morning. 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see this verse and I want you to underline something, so I'm having you turn there. 1 John 2, 27. As for you, put your name there. As for Brittany, as for Julie, as for Steve, as for Eric. The anointing which you received from who? From him. Abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about some things, all things, and is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. His anointing teaches us all things. That's a good double word to underline. Bold, highlight it, put a star next to it. Do you know that you don't need a seminary degree to minister as his priest? All things. The scripture says that his anointing will teach you how to preach. The scripture says that his anointing is going to teach you how to research. The scripture says that his anointing is going to teach you how to plumb. The scripture says that the anointing is going to teach you how to be a parent. The scripture says that his anointing is going to teach you how to type on a keyboard. The scripture says that the anointing is going to teach you medicine. It teaches you all things. I'm not advocating that we don't go to school. What I'm advocating is that we start prioritizing as believers that have the available Holy Spirit to us, that we would start putting a priority on the presence of God influencing us. That we would not try to do things by our own strength and ability, our own education, that we would ask the Holy Spirit and say, God, I'm struggling at work right now. I need favor. I need wisdom. I needed your anointing that I could learn how to do this thing with favor and wisdom. And that day in church, two souls rejoiced. Thank you for you too. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, it's metaphor time. I want you to put yourself in the Old Testament for a moment. We're going to use this verse to relate exactly what's going on and how this affects us today. But I want you to think about the difference between kings and priests in the Old Testament. See, before Jesus, before the Levitical priesthood changed, things worked a little differently then. There were prophets, there were kings, and they both had a way to influence the people, but they worked differently, often side by side. But I want you to see this one verse, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16. This is God speaking to Elijah. He says, "In Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Listen, the anointing is the anointing. There's not a different formula on the king from that that's on the prophet. Notice two people are anointed in this one verse. There was a man that was anointed to be king, and there was a man that was anointed to be prophet. The anointing is the anointing. It's the same anointing on the preacher as that of the singer. It's the same anointing on the carpenter as that of the computer analyst. It's the same anointing on the realtor as that of the stay-at-home mom. The anointing is the anointing. And often we act like God just, he anoints apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But that's not what the word says. He said he's made us all into priests. And I want to give you that same anointing that is on the prophet, that is the same anointing that is on the king. Because God wants us to walk and have favor and to walk in his will and to be under his umbrella of authority and influence. You know what? The anointing is not just for the spiritual people around you. The truth is, the anointing is the anointing. Some of us are priests, meaning we represent, again, sticking this metaphor, is that we're in the ministry full time, this is what we do, but the rest of you, you've been called to be kings. What did a king do in the Old Testament? He would go out, he would conquer, he would expand his kingdom, and he would bring back spoils. And then the king would provide provision for the vision of the prophet, which was revelation, the impartation of God. So the king would actually go out and advance and expand the kingdom. And he would bring back and provide for the prophet. But catch this, both had to be anointed. We need to understand that the anointing is not just something for pastors and people on a platform, for those that are behind a pulpit, but it's the same anointing that is for the kings. See, most Christians are not called to a full-time church staff position. And the church could not support them all, even if that was the case. It would be interesting to see us come up with money if all of us just worked for the church full-time, wouldn't it? And so to use talents in local churches and to develop ministry gifts, this idea of lay ministry was developed. And this was to allow the laity to be involved from the day-to-day activity in church ministry, to get them involved, to help them stretch their giftings a little bit. But I think there was also some bad things that came out of this. See, the intent was good, but several problems ensued. The church, I think, and I can't blame completely lay ministry this idea, but I think it made the church introverted. We became a little less evangelistic. Is that we started to focus on, our ministry is within the four walls. How do I serve God? Well, the context of serving God must certainly be in church on Sunday mornings. Only about 2% of Christians work on a church staff. The rest of you are in part-time ministry and full-time in secular work. Some of you stay at home. If you have a secular job, you recognize church ministry as unpaid overtime. And I thank you for that. But often this depletes the energy and the zeal and this drive of Christians because you just feel tired. You feel tired. You have a full-time job and you've got to serve on church throughout the week and Sunday mornings. And hear me out. When kings become deacons and elders, you know, there's a place for that. I'm not discrediting all of it. When they become board members, but they start helping pastors with these decision-making and running the church, guess what happens? Oftentimes they wear out their welcome, but more than that, oftentimes they lose their effectiveness. See, kings are anointed to be kings, to go out and bring back spoils and expand the kingdom. See, kings may have pastoral hearts, and they may have this anointing on them as prophetic, but their primary calling is not inside the church. Their primary calling needs to be out in the marketplace, expanding the kingdom of God. See, priests, I'm talking about, what is a priest? Pastors, apostles, teachers, etc. They play an important role in church. You know, I don't want to discredit this to the point that you guys don't think I'm needed, and you just fire me and say, be gone. There's an important role, but guess what? It's an implication of maintenance. What do pastors do? What do preachers do? Well, largely, they keep families healthy by feeding them the Word of God. They counsel, they encourage, they heal, they marry people, they bury people, they shepherd, they feed, they equip God's people. Pastors naturally gravitate to this peaceful, healthy life, this atmosphere of godly motivation to keep their congregations happy and maturing. But in contrast, I want you to think about this. Kings go to war. They establish their authority. They move people into new territories. They stretch people out of their comfort zones. They're expanding the kingdom of God. And this is a high calling, and it cannot be ignored. Imagine the growth of Christianity and the citywide impact that would occur if 98% of the body of Christ stepped into kingly anointings. See, 2% are on church staff. 98% of you work in the marketplace. Imagine if we all stepped into this role as priests and we saw it as, I'm anointed to be a king, to expand God's kingdom. See, the anointing is the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit. And just like I don't dare walk up to this pulpit without preparing my soul for Sunday mornings, you know, I want to confess this morning and receive this in humility, please. Receive it in love and as a challenge to you. I've read my Bible this morning. I've prayed this morning. I've sought God this morning. I've asked for his guidance. I've asked God for his wisdom. And if I take my anointing seriously, then maybe you should too. See, the anointing is the anointing. You have the same anointing. I don't just walk up here without preparation. I don't dare step up here without having prepared before God to give a message. And here's the word from the Lord. We need to be a people that never approaches our jobs carelessly. This applies to pastors, yes, absolutely. It applies to computer analysts, stay-at-home moms, teachers, mechanics, clerks. If you work in fast food, great. The anointing is the anointing. Maybe we ought to approach our job like a preacher or pastor approaches the pulpit. Because you know what? That's your calling. That's your area of influence. This is mine. You are strategically placed by God and given the opportunity by the Holy Spirit to be anointed in that task to cause influence and effect change in which you live and which you operate. It's time that we be anointed to do that. Listen, God told Elijah to go anoint a king and then to go anoint a prophet. He wants us to understand there's two callings, but there's one anointing. And we've overlooked this in the church. We act like the anointing isn't necessary in the marketplace. We act like we can just go about our daily jobs and the anointing is just for the pastors. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to do well in your job. Some of you need to be released from this, that if we do well, if we're successful, then it's looked down upon the church. You know what? It's not. Because God wants you to be blessed and he wants you to bless others through that blessing. He wants you to be highly favored. He wants you to have a great a cause of influence in your workplace. We need to stop settling for less than God wants us to be in. Remember what kings do. I said they increase territory and they take spoils. Now let me read Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 in the Amplified. I've got a slide for it. Because most of you don't carry around your Amplified Bible. I know there's a couple amps in the pews this morning. Matthew 11, 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. And violent men seize it by force. As a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Now, I want you to see something. We talk about the kingdom of God, and we don't really understand, I think, a lot of what that means. But this verse is saying, what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is only going to advance by those that are zealous, and they're intensely executing God's orders. This does not look like, in my opinion, what we see today in the modern church. We don't see people that are fighting for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We see people that go to work Monday through Friday, probably complain about it, come home tired. And you pay your bills and you regrettably put some money in the plate as they come around, right? What if we did it this way? What if we prepared ourselves? Monday, thank God, I get to go serve him in the marketplace. God, I am anointed to influence the environment in which I work. May you see your kingdom advance because you have highly favored me in my hands. As I put them to the plow this morning, would you bless everything that I touch? Do you know that of the 40 documented extraordinary manifestations of God's power recorded in Acts, only one was done, only one happened in a religious venue? And that was the healing of the lame man at the temple gate. It wasn't even in the temple. It was at the gate. All the rest of them happened from the day-to-day place of marketplace living. It happened from house to house as people were ministering. You know, if we would get a hold of this, I think if we would just understand that God's anointing and his power and influence is not meant just for the church walls. You know what? I appreciate pastors. I'm thankful for them. I hope you are too. But I don't think the world is going to change by a bunch of preachers preaching in temples. Do you know what I mean? The world is going to change when people have power and influence in the workplace and co-workers and colleagues begin to see Jesus Christ in you. Not because you're preaching all the time, but because you're, you know, praying in tongues over your lunch out loud. It's nothing like that. You know, if the Lord tells you to do that, great, do it. Not to be seen of man, okay? But living the life of Christ and being excellent at what you do, working in his abundant favor and blessing and anointing, and under this, that's how we advance the kingdom of God to his glory forever. Now, thinking about kings and priests and the difference between them, I want to ask you this. How many of you in this room are in full-time ministry? I'm going to speak to just those that are in full-time ministry. Raise your hand. Two of you get it. The other 40 of you have just missed everything I preached. Amen. You know what? Some of you are shy. Some of you knew where I was going with that. But I'm serious. I want you to understand that you're a minister of God. Just because I'm up here doesn't make me special or a first-class citizen. We're equal before God. The anointing is the anointing. Malachi 3:18, and I'll close with this slide. It says, "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Notice here, there is a mark of distinction for those that desire to produce a change in culture. Is that if we would allow God to operate through us the way he desires, you're going to look different than the world. And we can't just be so quick to say, well, if I'm really humble and if I really just, you know, was spiritual, I would just not be, you know, that successful. And no, you know what? That's not of God. He's saying, I want the world to recognize that the righteous are distinguished and set apart because of the anointing I've placed in their life. Some of you need to be freed up from that this morning. God's anointing is what empowers us. It empowers us to influence the culture in which we live as his kingdom representatives. So this morning, I want all of his kings that are willing to receive the anointing. We're going to take some time. I'm going to lay hands on you guys. And I want you to go out into the marketplace, after receiving the anointing. If you have not, if you want it, great. We're going to pray over you. We're going to commission you to go out and be culture changers because of the favor and wisdom and blessing that God has put on your life.